It is so good to be in church this morning, isn't it? Isn't it just tremendous? Praise team, Kenya, Bill, singing. Michael, what a tremendous challenge and encouragement, sanctity of human life. I'm glad to be a part of a church like this. The things that we as a church and a congregation are emphasizing. And I trust you all find that same great encouragement to say, look, these are the things we live for. These are the things we stand for. Amen. Yeah. All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians 4. Final message from the book of Philippians. I still have not determined exactly where I'm going from here. But you can be sure it will be the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. In fact, I was thinking, looking towards this morning, just saying, open the Word of God. That even has a greater weightiness, doesn't it, than saying, open your Bibles to Philippians. We're looking at the Word of God, and oh, do we need to hear a word from God. All these different voices out there, vying for our attention, wanting to lay hold of our hearts and our affections, our thoughts, and we have the privilege during the week and then this morning to look to the Word of God. And so we're in Philippians chapter 4, finishing up our study in the book of Philippians. Motivations for generous giving. Let's gain a sense of the context. We're in this final section of the book of Philippians where Paul is expressing gratitude for the financial help he's received from the church in Philippi. When did he found the church in Philippi? Second missionary journey. And about 10 years later, he finds himself imprisoned in Rome to stand trial before Nero. And the church in Philippi meets his needs, shows concern. They had over the 10 years. And so gratitude, first of all, to God. That's verse 10, and that's important to see. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So God works through others to meet our needs, but ultimately our praise should go to Him. And that's what Paul expresses here. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And then from there, he expresses his gratitude for those in the church in Philippi. Notice verse 14. He says, nevertheless, and he's been talking about contentment. He's content in his circumstances, but he says, nevertheless, you guys did a good job. That's how it could be interpreted. That's a loose interpretation. You've done well to share with me in my affliction. Job well done, church in Philippi, as you've met my need. And then he goes on to rehearse their continued involvement in his life. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, and Philippi is located in Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, which was the next city, I believe, down from Philippi on his second missionary journey, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so he expresses gratitude. And in what follows in our section today, verses 17 through 20, Paul gives encouragement regarding their giving. You have given, I am thankful. And then he expresses encouragement regarding their giving, or as I've titled it, motivations for giving. You've given, thank you. Now here are further motivations for giving. Bob and Frank crashed their plane on an island. Both survived, the two of them, this deserted island, and Bob is running all over the island frantically, seeing if they have any chance of survival, and he returns to Frank and he says, this island is uninhabitable, there's no food, there's no water, we're going to die. And Frank is there just kind of leaning back against a palm tree. And he says, we're not going to die. I make $10,000 a week. Bob grabs him and says, there's no food. There's no water. We're going to die. And Frank says, we're not going to die. I make $10,000 every week. Bob, again, I'm telling you, we're doomed. There's no one else on the island. There's no food. There's no water. We're going to die. And Frank calmly says, look, don't make me say this again. I make $10,000 a week, and I tithe. And I promise you, my pastor will find us before Sunday. We're going to be okay. It seems that there are many out there that think that preachers, our pastors, our churches are in it for the money. Just want the money. Paul here, and not just here, but elsewhere, is very careful how he addresses this topic of giving. He's very careful because he doesn't want folks to think that he's in it for the money. And Paul was not in it for the money. It's amazing, this man. But I want to be very careful this morning in how I address the topic of money and giving. Just like Paul, very careful. I want to be very careful in how I speak to this topic of money and giving. But I'll say this, it's important that in the church we address the topic of our money and our giving. So very important. It's not like, well, Pastor, you speak about it all the time. I haven't talked about money and giving in a sermon. I don't remember the last time, and we're talking about it today because that's where Paul ends the book of Philippians, talking about giving and motivations for giving. So that's why we're there. But the Bible has so much to say about our money and our giving. It's not like, boy, it's an absent topic in Scripture. It addresses it maybe more than any other topic. Certainly one of the main topics that Scripture talks about. So that's where we're at this morning. That's the context. Paul is wrapping up this book. He's thanking them, expressing gratitude, probably one of the primary reasons he's even written the book. And now he's going to conclude and say, hey, let me encourage you in your giving. Let me encourage you. And let me say this, that giving is not an obligation. Giving is an opportunity. Giving on your part is not an obligation in the sense. It's like twist my arm. No, and I hope I'll convince you, or Paul will convince you, that your giving to the things of the kingdom of God is an opportunity. You are blessed to be able to give. It's a blessing. So let's, and not you, I know that I say you, I'm preaching to myself, amen? How many times have I said that? A lot, yeah, because I need it. Maybe a lot worse than you do. Let's read our passage. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. The gift from Philippi came to Paul through Epaphroditus. Oh, it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul here, I know that's a cursory reading of our verses, but you'll see it fairly clearly as we work through these verses one at a time. But Paul is giving motivation for giving, and he gives, I see, at least four motivations. Number one, it's for our profit. That's verse 17. Number two, it's God's pleasure. We please Him when we give. That's verse 18. Number three, our provision. When we give, God gives to us. And then reason number four, motivation number four, verse 20, is that it brings glory to God. When we give, people sing the praises of God. And so four motivations clearly here in our passage. The first one is our profit. Not that I seek the gift itself. It's really a present active. Not that I'm seeking the gift itself. Paul, in essence, saying, I'm not wanting to butter you up. I'm not thanking you so you'll give again. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And so Paul here, verse 17, motivating them to give because of, he uses the term profit. It's actually the word fruit, because of the fruit that increases to your account. And increases really is a big term. It means to abound in abundance, to super abound. And so Paul is motivating them to give because of all the profit that super abounds to their account. And he is going to go on in verses 18, 19, and 20 and talk about some of those things. But I can't help but think, and it's because of the language here used in verse 17, that Paul has in mind the profit that comes from storing up treasure in heaven. The profit that accrues to our account because we're investing in things that are eternal. It's to your benefit, it's to your profit, it's to your good to give. Because of this profit which superabounds to your account. 1 Timothy 6. Paul is writing to Timothy, his understudy, and he's instructing Timothy about how to instruct rich people. How many of us know some rich people? Huh? Most in the world probably look at us and say, oh, I know some rich people. Yeah. But this is what I actually pray for rich people. Because it's kind of like, what do you pray for people who have a lot of money? Well, notice what Paul instructs Timothy. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Timothy, instruct them, those who are rich, to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And then verse 9. That they'll store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so when one gives, they are wisely investing on treasure in heaven. They're laying, as Paul says here, a good foundation for the future. Isn't that great? Hey, through your giving, you're laying a good foundation for things to come. And in fact, I like the way it ends. You're taking hold of that which is life indeed. Oftentimes, maybe those who are wealthier are driven, and it's kind of like, you really want to take hold of life indeed, then give your stuff away. Invest it in the things that are eternal. I pray this for rich people because that's specifically who's being addressed. Isn't that good to pray God's word for those we know have a lot of wealth? And so what do you pray for them? Even for ourselves, because the most of us, as I've already said, have quite a bit of wealth. And then in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes up this idea of laying up treasure in heaven. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's to your profit. It's to your benefit. There, moth nor rust don't destroy and thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when one gives, as they're motivated to give, they're investing in heavenly treasure. And oh, what a good investment that is. How many of us are looking for good investments with our monies? I won't lie to you, I am. What a poor investment. But here in our passage, or here Jesus Christ, or Paul writing to Timothy, a good investment is investing in the things of the kingdom. Why is that a good investment, Pastor Joel? Number one is because, as Jesus said, rust and moth do not destroy, and thieves don't break in and steal it. And reason number two I'm going to suggest to you is why it's such a good investment, not only because it won't rust or destroy, because of the return on the investment. The return, we're all looking for a good return, right, on our investment. And the return on investing in things that are eternal is tremendous. I don't think this is in your notes, although I referenced 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 numerous times. But in Philippians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is working to motivate folks to give, and he uses the same motivations. The same ones I'm going to talk to you this morning from Philippians 4, I'm going to reference each time from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there he's trying to motivate those in the church in Corinth to give to a relief offering in Jerusalem. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul, or 6, Paul says this, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly is also going to reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully." The law of the harvest, now listen to this, the law of the harvest plays into our giving. What we sow, we reap, and we reap much more than what we sow. Can I hear an amen on that? That's biblical teaching. We reap what we sow, and we reap way more than what we sow. And so the encouragement, sow in the things of the kingdom because of the investment. You're going to get so much more return on your monies, on your giving, than you ever could imagine. That's the law of the harvest. It is a biblical principle. Jack Exum has this to say about sowing and reaping. He says, "Well, in Canada, I visited a believer who operated a large grain farm, some 2,500 acres. And I asked him how he planted his seed. And he reached in a bin and pulled out an ear of corn, and he proceeded to pop out the kernels one by one as he walked along, demonstrating the planting process." And Exum says, "Do you believe that?" "No, sir, that's not what he said, nor is it what he did. He showed me a distributor that was some 30 feet wide and said, 'We take that double tandem truck, fill it with certified seed, back it up to the distributor, open the slots and pour in the seed.'" And then he went on to say, "If you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed." Oh, what a great principle for us. If you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. Invest and invest large in the things of the kingdom because of the return on the investment. If you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. That's the one area in life as we think in light of eternity. I'm not going to be cheap on my giving because I'm making an investment in things that are eternal, and I want a good return. I want a tremendous return. If you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. Now, you were given, when you came in, a bean seed. How many of us have that? That's one of your takeaways this morning. And I realize that several of you have already lost yours. Right? It's kind of like, boy, that was pretty small, preacher. I lost it somewhere, I think, on the ground here. But these takeaways are really good for us. Maybe even just for a reminder this week to say, hey, I'm going to pray about that idea, my giving, and in particular, the law of the harvest when it comes to my giving. So maybe what you do is you keep it in your pocket, or maybe you put it in your billfold, or maybe you put it on the counter, and maybe just this week you use it as motivation to say, God, boy, in this all-important area of my giving, I want to understand what your word has to say, and I want to work strongly with this idea of motivation. Motivation. And so the first motivation for giving is the profit which increases to your account. It's a privilege to invest in the things of the kingdom, which have such a huge return. I know us. I know myself, we want a return on our money, right? We want a return on our resources. And so it's like, well, you know what? I just gave you a huge investment tip. The best one you'll probably ever get. Invest in the things of the kingdom. Amen? Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. Chuck Swindoll, I believe, said, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? It ain't taking it with you. So send it on ahead. Invest in the things of the kingdom. Give. Second idea that Paul gives us is this of God's pleasure. Notice verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus this gift that you've sent. And, oh, you people in Philippi, it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It is well-pleasing to God. And so their giving was well-pleasing to God. And you can see as we read through that imagery there is really that of sacrifices and the aroma that ascends from a sacrifice to God. Maybe speaking of incense. It's well-pleasing to God. You want to please God? Right? Hopefully our hands would all go up. We'd say, I want to please God. Well, then give. Because as Paul says, it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What imagery? Don't you love the imagery, the pictures that are painted? Maybe for us, it would be like going to a friend or a family member, and you walk into the kitchen, and there you notice there's fresh bread. Just came out of the oven on the countertop. Oh, it smells so good. And then you're told, hey, there's a pumpkin pie in the oven. Oh, yeah, I smell that too. And then there's chicken frying on the stovetop. I shouldn't be talking about this at this point. But, oh, it smells so good. It's a fragrant aroma. And that's the imagery when it comes to our giving before God. He takes great delight in it. We don't tend to think of that, do we? At least not with that imagery. What a beautiful Old Testament imagery that Paul is drawing on. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Here we're back to 2 Corinthians where Paul uses the same motivation. He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Would you read the rest of that with me? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. It's well-pleasing to him. In fact, the idea here of cheerful is the Greek term hilarios, from which I'm almost certain we get our English word hilarious. Oh, somebody who gives hilariously out of a heart. It's well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And now verse 16, our writer is going to talk about our giving, being pleasing to God. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, what does it say? God is pleased. God's pleased with our giving. It's like this aroma from a sacrifice that ascends to Him. Well, I'm pleased. Leadership Journal, they have their comics, and this is one that I know was way back. And what they do is they collect them and put them in a book, and this is from the cover of one of the books. Hopefully you can see this. It's a little bit hard to see, but here they are, four ushers, man. They're ready to take the offering. And then at the top there it says, it's showtime, baby. Huh? I don't think that's our ushers. I don't think that's our guys taking offering. It's showtime, baby. But you know what? It is showtime. You are showing God through your giving, not just here, but in other times, just how you want to please Him. It's showtime. We're revealing our hearts. Are we not? And oh, to give hilarious, oh, to say, what a privilege. Even to say, hey, the offering goes down your row. Even to say to the usher, hey, pass it back again. I want to throw some more in. Ever done that? There's a thought, right? But this idea of giving hilarious, bringing pleasure to God. That's Paul's second motivation. It's to your profit. You're just making a good investment. And then you please God when you give. And third, Paul says this, verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's third motivation for giving is that God takes care of our needs as we take care of others' needs. And knowing that God takes care of our needs should free us up to take care of others' needs. That's what he's saying. Now he does say, my God will supply all your wants, no, all your needs. But he does say, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If God gave his son to bring about our deliverance, our spiritual well-being, don't you think he's going to take care of us physically? Can I have a nod? It's a great argument from the greater to the lesser. If his son came, gave his life so that you could have spiritual life and vitality, do you think then this lesser deal of our physical well-being and vitality, he's not going to take care of? That's pretty good logic, isn't it? You know, God took care of me spiritually, but now he's abandoned me physically. I think he's a good father. And Paul, here again, we're back to 2 Corinthians. Remember I said Paul uses these same motivations in 2 Corinthians? I want you to go out of here and read both of these passages and further connect the dots. But Paul says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And this isn't talking about God. This is talking about the person who gives. They're scattering abroad. They have this righteousness that endures forever. And then verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, speaking of God, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Then you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. William Barclay has this to say about these ideas. In a last sentence, Paul lays it down that no gift ever made any man the poorer. The wealth of God is open to those who love him and love their fellow man. He who gives makes himself richer, for his own gift opens to him the gifts of God. Isn't that a great statement by our friend William Barclay? Joe Stoll, my old friend Joe Stoll, he used to be president of Moody Bible Institute. Then he went to the school I went to over in West Michigan, Grand Rapids, Cornerstone in the seminary. But he tells a story, and I'm just going to relay what he says, that comes from the life of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was conducting meetings in Bristol, and he was raising money for orphans back in London. His goal was 300 pounds. I don't have any idea how many, what is 300 pounds money? $450, okay, back then, so it'd be a lot more now, I'm sure. Yeah. So raising 300 pounds, and by the end of the meeting, he had raised this amount for orphans back in London, and he was praying about things, and there was this impression that you need to give it to George Mueller. You familiar with George Mueller, the orphanage? And Spurgeon's response was, Lord, I need it for my own orphans. But it was impressed upon him so strongly that the next morning, Spurgeon went to see George Mueller and found him in prayer and said, George, God has told me to give you 300 pounds I've collected. And Mueller exclaimed, oh, my dear brother, I've just been asking him for that amount exactly. Amen. And it sounds like Mueller, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yep, if you know him. Yeah. And so they wept together and just rejoiced in it. But that's not the end of the story. Spurgeon went back to evidently London, and he went to his office, and there was an envelope on his desk, and it contained 300 pounds, the amount he had given to Mueller. And he says there were, or they said there were 300 shillings as if, hey, there's the interest on what you gave. And Stoll says this, talking about this, Spurgeon learned what among what other generous believer, another generous believer once said, I shovel out and God shovels in, and he's got a bigger shovel than I do. Isn't that great? Yeah. Now, you may have to work through some of these ideas on giving and motivations. Hey, I need to work with this one a little bit more. But I'm giving you at least the gist of what you find in our passage. Paul is working to motivate those in Philippi to continue to give. He's not in it for him. He'd probably say, don't give it to me. Boy, I want to motivate you to be generous people. The profit which increases to your account, it's well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply your need as you supply others' needs. You give and God will give to you. And then the fourth idea, it's God's praise. This fourth motivation, verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever, amen. And these are Paul's concluding thoughts, and I think we're right to connect it to this idea of giving. And this idea that when we give, God is glorified and praised. When you give to needs, whether it's this church or whether it's needs through Remember in Burma or the Biblical Counseling Center or other ministries that you support in different ways or people, boy, you got to know that those people thank God, don't they? Like, oh God, I thank you for whoever it is. And 2 Corinthians again, same idea. Paul says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Well, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. What motivation for giving? When we give, God is praised. So when we give, God is pleased with us. And when we give, God is praised by those we give to. And not only that, there's a further motivation here. If I haven't given you four that stir your mind and your heart, my and heart, he says, by prayer on your behalf, they yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God. You want to get a prayer team around you? Start giving your stuff to people. Right? They're going to start praying for you and your well-being. Oh, God, prosper Bill, because Bill gives to me every other week. It made me sound selfish. But boy, that's the way it is, isn't it? When people meet my needs, I'm going to thank God for them and I'm going to pray for them. Stir their heart even more. Make a more generous person, right? You think, boy, that sounds pretty selfish. All right, let's conclude. We have all kinds of stuff to go out of here and chew on. When it comes to our giving, that aspect of our finances and our other aspects, when we think in terms of our giving and what do we give and why should we give? What motivation? Stories told of an investment banker. He had a new BMW and he was out driving, snowstorm in the mountains, and he lost control of his new BMW, and it went. And he just lost control, and he was able to unbuckle his seatbelt and jump out, and his car went down over the ravine and crashed and burned. And when he jumped out, he didn't notice it, but he suffered this ghastly wound. His arm was ripped off from his body. And so he's standing there looking at his car down in the ravine, and this trucker sees things, and slams on his brakes, runs back. And there's this investment banker looking at his BMW. He says, my BMW, my new BMW. And he's oblivious to the injury. And the trucker says, man, you've got bigger problems than that car. We've got to find your arm. Maybe the surgeon can sew it back on. And with that, this banker looks where his arm had been, and he pauses, and then he exclaims, he says, oh no, my Rolex. My new Rolex. It can be tough to part with our stuff. I know you because I know me. And it can be really tough to part with our stuff. And we really, in today's culture, have to fight for perspective. Do we not? Because everybody wants some of your money. I've noticed that. Have you noticed that? And I don't think I'm a rocket scientist. I just notice everybody wants some of my money. So how do I use it and use it wisely? Oh, the motivations we are given. My desire to stir our hearts. In fact, we'd really make my day if one of you piped up right now and said, "Pass the plates again, preacher." Nobody's going to say it. But the motivations, four of them, it's our profit. It increases to our account, Paul says. It's just a good investment, and you please God. It's like a fragrant aroma to Him, and He'll take care of your needs. You can't outgive God, and it brings praise to Him. I started out saying this, and I'll conclude here really saying it. Giving isn't an obligation. Giving is an opportunity. Giving is a privilege. And if we catch what Paul is saying here, we'll walk out of here believing that. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to work in our minds and our hearts, and maybe just think through, well, I've got to rework what I'm doing with all my resources. So as we go, just a few things, a few takeaways. How many of us still have our seed? All right, and there are some in the little jar back there. Just a great reminder, and I'm telling you here, just let me encourage you, this is really practical wisdom, because we tend to walk out of here and we forget so much of what we heard. And all of a sudden, we're going to out to eat tomorrow for lunch, and you reach in your pocket, and all of a sudden, there it is, and there's that little reminder. Hey, what are you doing? Can I hear an amen? I'm going to make the offer that if you desire help personally when it comes to your finances or your giving, talk to me, and I'll either help you or we'll get somebody to help you. But I don't want you to feel like, well, you stir our minds and our hearts, or the Word of God does, but I need some input in it. Not just here, not just to have my mind and my heart stirred, but, boy, just some practical stuff, and we'll look to get you that help. And then third, as far as takeaways, I'm hoping to see us offer a class in our adult discipleship class on a Sunday morning. We've done this a number of times. Because what you don't find at this church, I don't believe you find this, is that there's these regular appeals from the front, this twisting of your arm. We're not about that at all. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Our understanding is we just need to inform ourselves of God's Word, and if we put into play God's Word, we as leadership couldn't ask anything more from you, wouldn't want to ask anything more. It's just like, what does God's Word teach me about my stuff and my giving? And then before I pray, and we're going to be dismissed after I pray, I want to thank you for your giving. Curtis last Sunday voiced his appreciation. We had a congregational meeting this morning, and John went over finances. You have given to this church, and I, for one, and the leadership appreciate your giving and what you give to. And I understand this also, that not only do you give to this church, you give to a lot of other things, don't you? Good things out there that are worthy of our support, whether it's our time, our energies, our talents, our monies. Amen? So I'll applaud you. Job well done. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We're going to be dismissed here. And Father, I thank you that we can start our time in preaching or teaching and say, open your Bibles. Open the Word of God. Father, I don't believe I brought to Charleston Bible this morning anything contrary to your Word. If it's so, then remove it from their minds and their hearts. But if what we've heard this morning is what Paul taught and your Spirit caused him to pen for the church in Philippi, then by your grace, may your Spirit continue to work this into our minds and our hearts this week and help us gain a more holy perspective of our monies and our giving. But we couldn't ask anything more than that. Thank you for the privilege to give, the opportunity to invest in the things of your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.